praising God for who He is. That's next on The Dwelling Place.
We come to offer Him praise in recognition of His glory and His strength. We offer Him praise as a reflection of who He is, not who we are. And so we come with our hands, spiritually speaking, and we offer Him glory and we offer Him strength. We're declaring, Lord, You're my glory. Lord, You are indeed my strength. We ascribe to Him, we assign to Him, we lavish upon Him glory and strength and declare that His glory and strength belongs to us as well.
Dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place, You are my dwelling place, dwelling place, dwelling place.
Over the course of history, when man has sought to express his most intimate feelings, quite often he has chosen poetry. It's perhaps the most beautiful form of expression we have, and it's also a great way of expressing our love and praise for our Creator. We've got a great time of study in biblical poetry today, so stay tuned for The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman. Today, Pastor Al will bring us a look at Psalm 96, which offers, among other things, the importance of sharing the gospel message and praising God with everything we do. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Here's Al Pittman with today's message in Psalm 96.
He says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song." Verse 1, Psalm 96. "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." God desires for the whole world to know and sing about His goodness. Psalm 96 has been called also the missionary hymn for the ages, because the whole world, he's speaking of the whole world here, rejoicing in the Lord. And that's what we want to see when we do outreach, when we go to Kenya, when we do have send missionaries out and all this, to ultimately see the whole world singing praise unto our God. Verse 2, he says, sing to Him. Why? Bless His name. Why? Because of the good news. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. And we can proclaim the good news of God's salvation day by day, daily. Why? Because God is good daily. Because His mercies are new daily. We proclaim His goodness, His salvation. We make it known. We spread the good news, the good tidings of God daily. Because His mercies never fail, according to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. I was upstairs listening to one of my favorite Christian songs. I mean, which I probably, you know, I just love music. But that one song, I forget the singer, but that song, "We Fall Down, But We Get Up." I was just listening to the words, you know, "We fall down, but we get up. For a saint is just a sinner who falls down and gets up." Oh, God is good, because His mercies fail not, so that if we fall down, we can get back up. And we sing to Him a new song. We spread the good news to other people, those who've fallen, and we say, "It's all right, get up." Oh, that His grace, because His grace is sufficient for us. And so the psalmist is rejoicing in that very thing, that there's good news. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day, because God's good every single day. We often, however, relate God's goodness as we rejoice in the goodness of God, what we perceive to be goodness. You know, it's good to rejoice in the Lord when you get green lights all the way to work when you're late. Amen. God's good. Pulling that parking lot, you know, whoa, God's good. You know, green lights all the way, you know. And then, of course, when you're getting stopped by the red lights, you know, you've got another attitude, you know. Or you're praying, you know, that the light would change quick or whatever. But it's one thing to relate God's goodness to a good report after a biopsy or things going our way. Oh, God is good, God is good. But the goodness of God, The goodness David is praising God for here has to do not so much with our perception of what is good, but rather our perception of God. It's not what we think is good, but what is our perception of God? For God is good. There's a story I want to relate to you this evening that kind of puts things in perspective, because there's a lot of bad things that happen in the world, and a lot of people think, well, then God must not be good because of all the bad things. But that's because we're focused on our perception of what is good rather than our perception of God. The story goes like this. One of God's faithful missionaries, Alan Gardiner, experienced many physical difficulties and hardships throughout his service to the Savior. Despite his troubles, he said, "While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." In 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving on Pitcairn Island at the southern tip of South America. When his body was found, his diary lay nearby. It bore the record of hunger, thirst, wounds, and loneliness. The last entry in this little book showed the struggle of his shaking hand as he tried to write legibly. It read, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God," close quote. I don't know about you, but I just, my goodness. What kind of goodness was he talking about? Starving, sick. There are those who would say, that can't be God. God doesn't do that. God doesn't allow those things to happen. But in the very midst of suffering, in the midst of the flames, he was able to say, God, not my perception of what is good, but God who is good. I wonder sometimes, and to my own shame, it's like, I can't say that. I'm not that mature. Lord, help me come to that place in my life, despite what I'm going through, that I can still say, God is good. There are those who are quick to give up on God when he fails to fulfill their idea of what is good for their lives. Amen. They are in love with the idea of God and not the person of God. It's a lot like couples who get married to an image of marriage, but not to the person they're marrying. Sometimes we marry a theory. Theory is he's supposed to look good all the time. Theory is he's supposed to help you wash the dishes and wash the clothes. That's theory. But then when reality shows up, yeah, it goes against your theory, and then you want to find somebody else who is closer to the theory. But that's not reality, amen. And so a lot of people are disappointed, and they fall out of love, so to speak, because the person they married, they really married an image of marriage rather than their image of marriage, what it ought to be, rather than the person. But if we will taste of God's goodness, if we will taste of the mercy and the grace of God, we will fall in love then with the personage of God rather than our perception of God. And the question we have to ask ourselves this evening, as the psalmist says, "Oh, the Lord is good," am I in love with my perception of God's goodness to me? Or am I in love with the person of God? And regardless of what happens, you know, in our relationship and in my life, God is still good. That's why the man said, "For better or for worse, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, forsaking all others, until death us do part." Seems like we've forgotten that, you know, as couples. And the world doesn't teach us that, hey, you know, if he doesn't fit into your theory of marriage, then, you know, or she doesn't fit within your theory, she doesn't look like the, you know, the 21-year-old, you know, and when she's 55, you know, then, hey, you know, she's not, honey, you don't fit into the theory anymore, you know. No. But when you're in love with the person, when you're in love with the person, a couple pounds don't matter, baby. You know? He gets a little pot belly on him, that's all right. It just looks cute, you know. You're in love with the person, amen? But I'd rather leave that one alone. Let me move on here. Psalm 118, verse 29 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Why? "For his mercy endures forever." Hallelujah. And you know what his mercy is? That's who he is. I'm in love with the Lord because his nature, his character, who he is mercy. He's grace. Amen. He's truth. He's righteousness. That's his personage. That's not a theory. That's who he is. Are you in love with who he is? Or maybe your own image of what God is? The psalmist is in love with the personage of the Lord. And in verse 5 he says, For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. All the gods of the earth have been made by the hands of men, but the Lord has made all men, even the heavens. Which God will you serve? I mean, sure, it doesn't make sense to worship the God that has been made by the hands of men, to worship our Wall Street or to worship our cars or the homes and things that have been constructed by men. It makes a whole lot more sense to worship the God who made the man that makes the things of the earth, to worship the God who has made the very heavens. Isaiah reports in Isaiah 45, verse 21 and 22, "And there is no other God, the Lord says, besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other."
Pastor Al will be back in a moment with the second half of today's message from Psalm 96. 501 Castle Road, Colorado Springs, Colorado, 80904. And on behalf of Pastor Al, thanks for your support, both through donation and through prayer. Now, once again, here's our teacher, Pastor Al Pittman, to bring us the second half of today's study in Psalm 96.
He deserves all of our praise and all the glory, not the idols of our life. And probably the worst idol of all, the idol of self. In verse 6, he says, "Honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty." I love this. "Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." Honor and majesty are before him. That word honor, it means grandeur, an imposing form and appearance. Wow. Man, when we see the Lord, it's going to blow our minds. So imposing, man. I mean, just, we can't even, our minds can't even comprehend how glorious he is. And it's like that image of Christ in Revelation chapter 1, when John saw him, the Bible says that John declared, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me." That right hand is the hand of favor. In Hebrew literature, the right hand of God. "But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" Amen. But that splendor, that glory of God, when he turned around, John said, and he looked and he saw Jesus with eyes, with flames of fire and arrayed in glory and all that. It was so overwhelming. The grandeur just overwhelmed him and he fell down as if he was a dead man. Makes me wonder, what does the Lord look like? I don't think John's words in Revelation chapter 1 were adequate enough to describe him. My goodness. We need not, as believers, to be afraid in the awesome presence of our God. And the reason why is given to us in the latter part of verse 6 here in Psalm 96. Because strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Strength and beauty are in his presence. In verses 7 to 9, he says, "Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord." How? In the beauty of holiness. tremble before him, all the earth. He says, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give, that word give in verse 7 literally means to ascribe, to assign to the Lord glory and strength. And it says, bring an offering. You see that? It says, bring an offering to him, verse 8. Bring an offering and come into his courts. That's interesting because in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, God commanded the men of Israel to appear before him 3 times a year. The men, not the men and women, just the men. Amen. And we think we're doing something to have a once-a-year men's retreat. God says 3 times a year, I want the men only to come before me. And he wanted them to come at the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the time of the Feast of Weeks, and at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. You'll find that there in Deuteronomy 16, 16. I don't have to turn to it right now, but write it down. Go back and read it later. And then the Lord adds this. He says, you come to me 3 times a year. He says, listen, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Wow. Come to the Lord. Bring him an offering. I believe whenever we appear before the Lord, whenever we come to praise him, that we should not come empty-handed or empty-hearted. That we should come and we should be ready to ascribe and to assign, to lavish upon him that which we have in our hands and we have within our hearts. And what do I mean by that? We're to give God glory and to give him strength, the Bible says here. You say, well, you give God glory and strength. I don't have any strength myself. Well, it doesn't mean that we literally give him strength as if somehow we can help God or give him glory as if we have some glory to give him. But it speaks of the fact that we come to offer him praise in recognition of his glory and his strength. We offer him praise as a reflection of who he is, not who we are. And so we come with our hands, spiritually speaking, and we offer him glory. And we offer him strength. We're declaring, Lord, you're my glory. Lord, you are indeed my strength. We ascribe to him. We assign to him. We lavish upon him glory and strength and declare that his glory and strength belongs to us as well. For in his presence, in his sanctuary, verse 6 says, there is beauty, there is strength in his sanctuary. Beauty adorns the Lord. God is beautiful. Beauty adorns him not according to the world's standard of beauty, but the beauty of holiness. In verse 9 he says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The beauty of holiness, the phrase the beauty of holiness appears only 4 times according to the King James or the New King James Version. 4 times in Scripture, and all of it's in the Old Testament. 1 time is here, and then there's 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 21, and Psalm 29, verse 2, and then, of course, here. But praise him in the beauty of holiness, and then tremble before him. The word, that Hebrew word for tremble is interesting. It is the Hebrew word kahul or kahil. And it means, listen, to twist or whirl in a circular or spiritual manner, specifically to dance, to writhe in pain as if you're in labor, or fear. Figuratively, it means to wait or to pervert, which is very interesting. And so God's not saying, you know, offer him perverted praise. We don't want to get that in our minds at all. That's not what he's saying. But to wait upon him. And in other words, this Hebrew word, kahul or kahil, it speaks of the fact that something ought to change and be transformed as a result of being in the presence of God. To be in God's presence and to not be changed is really an indication that we do not tremble at his word. Tremble at his word. If we tremble at his word and we come before his presence, we will leave different than the way we came. And so we need to tremble before him. Verses 11 and 13 to 13 says, let me start in verse 10 here. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established it shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the sea roar in all its fullness, and let the field be joyful, and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the peoples with his truth. Oh, underline that in your Bible tonight. Verse 13, the first few words, for he is coming. But the Lord is coming. The heavens, the sky, and the celestial body, along with the earth, will be glad, however, when the Lord comes. The Bible says here in verse 11 that the heavens rejoice and the earth will be glad. And even now, the world is in birth pangs, Paul writes, I believe, and it says the earth is in birth pangs as a woman in labor, longing for that time when the Lord will come and restore the earth. Even nature itself will rejoice because the Lord is coming. And I believe that he's coming soon. And if he should tarry, we still need to be ready. Amen. For Jesus said, you know what? I come at a time you think not. Did you ever read those little chick tracts when you're a brand new Christian? Remember those chick tracts that used to be around? Anybody remember those? You know how they had their horrific scenes and skin falling off people's bones and everybody's kind of walking around like zombies and, you know, and this nuclear devastation and all. Yeah, you know, could happen, but the Lord said, at a time you think not, and he would return. And I really think that, you know, in my mind as a young Christian, I thought, oh, well, we're far away from, you know, nuclear, you know, catastrophes and, you know, nobody's flesh is hanging off their bones and all that. But I, you know, it's going to be, you know, the Lord said when he returns, it's going to be as in the days of Noah. Marrying, giving into marriage, buying stock, buying gold, secure your stocks, or, you know, getting a job, going to college. Just a day like today. At a time you think not, the Lord will return. So if you're looking for, well, you know, they're not landing on the beaches in, you know, California yet, so we're okay. No, hey, at a time you think not. Getting up, brushing your teeth in the morning, Jesus, you'll hear the trumpet call. Leave your toothbrush and everything behind. Amen. Your pajamas too. Amen. We're going to get a brand new body. Meet him in the air, as Paul says. And so, you know, we never know. But the Lord is coming. I believe he's coming, and he's coming soon. And that's a reason to rejoice.
This has been The Dwelling Place with pastor and author Al Pittman. You can listen to today's message again, watch the video version, or download an MP3 with a simple click. Just go to cwccs.org and click the Messages tab at the top of the page. And while you're checking out our website, be sure to download the Calvary Worship Center app for your device and take Pastor Al with you wherever you go. The Dwelling Place is also available at oneplace.com. And I'd also like to ask you to take a few moments today to send Pastor Al an email and let him know that you enjoy The Dwelling Place on this station. That would be a great encouragement to Pastor Al and all of us here at The Dwelling Place. You can also share a prayer request with us, and we'll count it a privilege to pray for you. Just send an email to amen@cwccs.org. Let me also remind you in closing that The Dwelling Place is a listener-supported outreach. We count on your support to keep this radio ministry going and growing. If you'd like to join our support team with a one-time gift or on a regular monthly basis, you can do so at our website, cwccs.org, or by texting the word GIVE to 719-354-2778. If you live in the Colorado Springs area and are looking for a church home, or you'll be visiting the area in the future, we invite you to come join us for worship here at Calvary Worship Center. You'll find directions and more information at cwccs.org. And no matter where you are, you can watch our services via live streaming right there at our website. Have a wonderful day in the Lord, and join us next time on The Dwelling Place with Pastor Al Pittman, presented by Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Dwelling Place.